ever have something that you're missing a very, very small part of it, and then it's useless without that? I just ran across something like that just the other day. I mean, something so small as a little gasket. Can't replace it. Go to the hardware store, and you try to find one to fit, and you don't. And it's just interesting how sometimes when something small, or maybe it's something that you're working on with a few other people, one person doesn't do their part. Just leaving out sometimes what seems to be one small thing can make what we're doing or what we have ineffective. And you know, I think the same thing is true in our lives as we would live them before the Lord. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Kings. We're in chapter 20 this morning, and we're looking at the lives of kings of Israel and how they lived, what they did, the calling that God had on them as kings, what they were to do, and then whether they were good or bad in it, and what we can learn from their example about how we live the callings that God has on our lives. Well, let me give you a little bit of a background. If you remember last week, we looked at Ahab being a king of Israel. That's the northern kingdom, and we saw that he was not a good king, right? In fact, he was the worst king that they've had to that point. Not a good thing to say. In the beginning of this chapter, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, he pulls together 32 other kings to attack Israel, the northern kingdom. And the besiege starts. Ahab, there's a threat. Ahab agrees to give the silver and the gold and even his wives and children to them if they would pull out, if they would withdraw. And they say, no, we want to loot the whole city. To that, the leaders and Ahab say, no, I'm not going to. A prophet gives a message to Ahab, I'm going to give you victory over them. And he does. With a mere 7,000 people, they get this tremendous military victory. It's miraculous. Simply miraculous that God had given it to them. And the prophet comes back to Ahab and says, get ready because they're going to come back next year again. And so they do. And God gives Ahab a victory again. Well, here's an interesting thing. Ahab's a bad king. How come God's given him a victory? God says, you see, this is what happened. Ben-Hadad said, or his servants told him, well, they won that first battle because their God is a God of the mountains. If we go on the plains, we'll win. God is showing both Ben-Hadad and Ahab, he's God over all the earth. And so he gets the victory. Well, let's see what happens then. So we're in chapter 20. Beginning at verse 31, this is speaking, Ben-Hadad has been captured, okay? So his servants, it says, said to him, behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please, let us put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save your life. And so they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads, and they came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And let's just stop there. So they hear that the kings are merciful, that they have mercy. So they have this, actually, it's somewhat true, really, compared to the pagan kings who were really cruel and brutal. The kings of Israel were not as bad. So they had this plan put on the sackcloth. This is a sign of mourning, of grief, of repentance, and a rope around their head. That's a sign of surrender or submission. So they come, they said, let's go like that, and let's take this message. Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. In other words, please have mercy on me. Notice he says, your servant, Ben-Hadad. So it is, as the servants go to Ahab, it's both their appearance and the appeal that they make are all to his mercy, to draw pity. Let's pick it up again in verse 32. And he, this would be Ahab, said, "Is he still alive? He's my brother." And now the men took this as an omen and quickly, catching his word, said, "Your brother, Ben-Hadad." And then he said, "Go bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him and he took him up into the chariot. Let's stop there. Ahab says, "Is he still alive?" In other words, he's surprised that Ben-Hadad, this king, is still alive. And he says this, "He's my brother." Not literally a brother. So he's saying brother in some sort of sense, like he's a maybe a colleague, or he's another king like me. The servants jump on this statement and they say, "Your brother, Ben-Hadad." Not correct. Ben-Hadad is Ahab's and Israel's enemy. Remember, they attacked him at the beginning of this chapter. Ben-Hadad pulled together 32 kings. He's an enemy. He's not a brother. And when Ahab says, "Go bring him," and took him up in his chariot, he's extending favor and honor to really his enemy. Not correct. God devoted Ben-Hadad to destruction. In verse 42, we see it. It's what God said was to happen. So God gave Ben-Hadad and his army into the hands of Ahab and Israel to destroy them. And instead, verse 34, Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father, I'll restore. And you shall make streets for yourself in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria." Ahab said, "And I'll let you go with this covenant." And so he made a covenant with him and let him go. Ben-Hadad makes this promise to return the cities that had been captured and then to make the streets in Damascus. That's the capital of Aram. So he said, basically he's saying, "We're going to give you some streets and you can set up shop and you can prosper in our good city." Ahab reciprocates, "Well, then I'll let you go." Ben-Hadad, listen, the enemy of Ahab sets the terms of the covenant and Ahab agrees. Ahab is calling as king is to serve God's people, is to protect them and lead them to follow God. And God gives him help to do it and he throws it away. That's what it illustrates for us. God gives opportunity to remove the enemy to God's calling for our lives. He gives opportunity to remove the enemy to his calling for our lives. Let's stop and think about this for a minute. The calling, first of all, the calling to our lives. The first calling is a calling to faith, a calling to faith in Christ and what he did. If you feel that God's been calling you to take that step of belief, that's where it begins. You need to take that step and put your faith in Christ and what he did. Secondly, there's this general calling that all Christians have this, and it's how to live. And it's spelled out in the scriptures. It's following God's word. And I think we have another slide that you guys should be advancing for people. Two slides, actually. There you go. And then there's also, so there's this general calling. If you're a believer, then this is how to live. God's made it clear in the scripture. But then there's also a specific calling that God has for each of us as individuals. Something specific to do. So we have these callings. We also have an enemy. Anything or anyone that would stop us or move us away from doing the things that make up that calling is an enemy. Almost always, there's some sort of untruth that's at the root of it. Something that we're being compelled to believe that's not true about God, about ourselves, about what we're supposed to do. about other people, perhaps. In Ahab's case here, it may have been about mercy, that he should apply mercy to his enemy. Perhaps that's what it was. But listen, to give mercy to Ben-Hadad was actually disobedience to God. It was a twisting. The enemy will hinder. Our enemy will put up some sort of obstacle. Our enemy will attack a belief that's true. It's the way it works. Anything to stop us or take us off course, often it's through some sort of a fear, can even be some sort of a pride. But because of what it is, it's a disobedience to God. It is sin. Our enemy. And we have opportunity to remove those things from our lives. How does God give us ability to remove those things? It's through one person, Christ Jesus. Right? It is through him. At the cross, he broke the power of sin, not only to condemn us, but also to control us. Let's take a real quick look. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In the likeness. And so here, upon faith in Christ, the believer's old self is joined to Christ and what he did on the cross. And so the death of Christ on the cross, the old self joined to him, then its power's broken. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The power of sin in the old person has been broken. It cannot dictate. It cannot any longer tell us what we have to do. So it's through our union with Christ. In fact, in verse 13, it says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, we need to learn to say, in the face of temptation, in the face of obstacles to what God's called us to do, we need to learn to say, here I am, Lord, to do your will. And so sometimes that might mean I walk away. I turn it off, throw it away, refuse to go or give in. These sorts of things, because I can, you see, because we can. And so what we have at our disposal is we have prayer that we can say, God, help me see, help me know, help me understand. God, help me do. And we also have God's word, so we know what it is correct that we need to know and do. Our part is to know it and then act on it. You know, kind of like having a backstage pass. Anybody ever have one of those? I never have. I can't say that I'm interested, but you know, it would be this pass that you could go backstage and you could meet, whether it was a speaker or a band or whatever. And so as you would go there, you would see no unauthorized persons. You might see a guard there. Like, whoa, nobody's going in here. But what? You've got the pass. And you can say, no, I've got this pass. I can come in. And you can. We can. And see, our part is to know what we have in Christ. We have access to God. In Christ, we can say no to those things that would keep us from our calling. All right, let's take a look. Let's continue in our passage. It takes a little, kind of an interesting turn in these next couple of verses. And here we see a calling that God gives to a particular unnamed prophet. Verse 35. And now a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to another by the word of the Lord, please strike me. But the man refused to strike him. And then he said to him, because you have not listened to the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have departed from me, a lion will kill you. And as soon as he had departed from him, a lion found him and killed him. And then he found another man and said to him, please strike me. And the man struck him, wounding him. Now, isn't that interesting? Well, we have this prophet, a man of the sons of the prophets. So the sons of the prophets would be like a community or a school of students who were living in a way that they were studying, they were learning and understanding God's word and how to listen to God. And so one of them, he requests to his fellow students, to two of them, please strike me. The one doesn't. We see what happens to him, and then the other one does, and nothing happens to him. It's like, wait a minute, to not strike your comrade, isn't that the good thing to do? He wants to. What the prophet's asking is for a wound that would help him disguise. So the first man refused, and while it seems to be right, it's showing mercy. The second man strikes him and wounds him, and so while that seems, it seems like the first guy did the right thing and the second guy the wrong thing. What happened here? If you notice in verse 35, this instruction was by the word of the Lord, and in verse 36 it says, the voice of the Lord. You see, the instruction to strike him was an instruction that came from God because the prophet needed this for his disguise, as we can see. You know, it's really interesting. We had a similar thing happen in chapter 13. This prophet had to give a message to Jeroboam. I remember, and he was told, go give him the message, don't eat anything there, don't drink there, and don't go home the same way. So he does, he's going home a different way. Another prophet hears about him, remember this? Another prophet hears about it and says, go get him, tell him that God told me to tell you to come to my house, which was not true. And like the man in this case, that prophet didn't obey God and a lion killed him. Both cases, they kind of seem like a small infraction, don't they? But they illustrate something very significant. And here's our point. It's not acceptable for anyone to neglect God's instructions. It's not acceptable for anyone. And you know, these were prophets. These were God's servants. Doesn't matter. And it's interesting that here we have this account in the middle of Ahab's neglect to follow God's instructions. What are God's instructions? How do we get them? What do we do? At the heart of God's instructions, there's always this responsibility to believe and act on it. So it applies, whether it applies to salvation, believing that what Christ did can be applied to me, and then putting faith in him, Or whether it is living the way that God says, that sometimes it looks like that's not going to work or that's not going to end up very well, believing that it's true and then doing it or not doing it, acting on it. Or a specific calling that God's called us to do, called you specifically to do, and go, I can't do it, I'm afraid, I don't know how it'll work, it's going to cost me. The heart of the calling, there's always a requirement of faith. I think one of my favorite verses in 1 Kings, and we went back to chapter 11, verse 38, And this is to Jeroboam. This is, remember Jeroboam failed badly? God said, I'm going to give 10 tribes to you, and you're going to have a legacy, and this is what to do. Then it will be, if you will listen to all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what's right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Listen, for God to be with you and with me, for us to have a lasting legacy, this is really simple. Listen to God. Walk in his ways. Do things the way he would. I mean, we can look at situations and we can say, what would Jesus do? And we pretty much know. The scriptures, his commandments, we can read and we can know. Listen, we can't neglect and then expect God's going to be with us and bless us. The problem, I think, for so many of us is that we have these times in life when we didn't follow the rules and it ended up okay, right? And simply, well, you know, the time that you butt in line, oops, maybe it was a school lunch line, right? Playing games and you cheated and you won. Well, maybe the rule was when you're done, you clean up, and you didn't. The paper at school was supposed to be turned in by the certain deadline, and you didn't. Or like just me just recently, didn't stop at the stop sign. Jennifer said, you didn't stop at that stop sign. Not obey the speed limit. Whatever it is, we all experience these things and we don't get caught or there's no consequences. And so we get this idea, it's no big deal on some things, they're just little things. Here's the problem. God sees everything. He sees it all. It's not like we get away with anything just because the consequences aren't, we're not afflicted with it on the spot. Doesn't mean he didn't see it. Doesn't mean nothing is going to happen. James 4:17 says this, therefore to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. See, when we know what we're supposed to do, to neglect to do it, that's called sins of omission. And I fear for many of us, while we may not be guilty of flagrant sins of commission, we may have a bucket load of sins of omission. Let's go back to Ahab. He neglected what he was supposed to do, and let's see what happens. Verse 38. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. As the king passed by, he cried to the king and said, your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If for any reason he's missing, then your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. And while your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be, for you yourself have decided it. And then he hastily took the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him, that he was one of the prophets. So here we have this acting prophet. He disguised himself with this bandage, plus the wound that would have made him unrecognizable. And he makes up this story about failing to carry out his responsibility. And Ahab says, well, you're guilty. You deserve the consequences. The prophet led Ahab to sentence himself without knowing it. Someone did that to David one time. Look at the message from the prophet, verse 42. He said to him, thus says the Lord, because you've let go out of your hand the man whom I devoted to destruction. Therefore, your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. And so the king of Israel went to his house sullen and vexed, and came to Samaria. The Lord had given Ahab a miraculous victory, gave him the king was in his hand to destroy him and end all the destruction that Ben-Hadad was causing on the Israelites. It could end right there. That's what God was doing, and Ahab didn't do what he was supposed to do. In fact, he did the worst thing he could do. He let him go. And by the way, 3 years later, they attack again. So the Lord lets Ahab know through the prophet there's going to be consequences, your life for his, your people for his people. And that's exactly what happens. So Ahab, verse 43, goes to his house sullen and vexed. That vexed just means troubled or agitated, distressed, upset. Doesn't help anything. Here's a point. There will be consequences for neglecting opportunity to remove enemies of our calling. Consequences. When God gives opportunity and we neglect it, if we neglect that opportunity to remove those enemies of our calling, then there's going to be consequences for doing it. It's exactly what we see here in Ahab. Well, what kind of consequences? Let me give you two kinds. Number one, and I think this one is, to me, this is so significant. It's this. It's to miss the blessing of living in your calling. To be in your calling. To be doing what God made you to do. To be doing what God made you to do where you're at. The ability he's given you. The help that he's given you in all the circumstances. That is to see purpose and meaning in life. It's to have this harmony with God, and it's this, we get to see glimpses of God doing real things, and to see so many good things, to be in his calling. There's a richness to that. Nothing compares to it. So neglecting the opportunities we have to get the obstacles out of the way, to leave them aside, to not give heed to them, we miss what's so good. Maybe that calling is a mom or dad. And scriptures talk about how to live out that calling. There's very specific things. Let me just say this. To see your kids grow up then, following the Lord, making good decisions, wow. Maybe your calling is to minister to the homeless people. And to see homeless people come walking in and downtrodden and whatever you might give them and bring a smile to their face. People in the nursing home, often the forgotten people, feel a love that you give them. You can see it on their face. Maybe your calling is to serve in government. Opportunity to be a voice for righteousness and decisions that are being made. Maybe your calling is to be a prayer warrior. And to get just from God that sense of I'm doing what I'm made to do. Your calling. We don't want to miss it. Neglecting to get the stuff that gets in the way can cost us that. Huge consequence. Or second consequence is a judgment. God's judgment like Ahab receives here. And I mean it can be discipline, God's discipline, some sort of pain and very painful it can be. Not very pleasant. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Iniquities, neglect can be an iniquity. And so a judgment that we can have to live with is this alienation that we feel toward God. Why does God feel so distant? Why do I not sense he's present? Why is there this spiritual emptiness or spiritual weakness? Why is there this spiritual stronghold, this belief that this keeps me in this state of defeat? Maybe it's because of neglect. God provides opportunity for the power of our enemies to be removed. We need to be people who are diligent. People who are diligent to take advantage of those and not negligent. Know what's true, trust it to be true, and then act on it. You know, it's kind of like a bandage on a bad bleed, or a cast on a broken bone, or an antibiotic to an infection. If it's not applied, the consequences are not good. So let's learn to carry out without neglect every part of God's calling. Carry out without neglect every part of his calling. And let me just close with an interesting little account. PSYOPs, it stands for psychological operations. It's a form of warfare. It's been around for a long time, and actually Alexander the Great has used it more than once. And there's one particular occasion that his army was in full, Alexander the Great, his army was full retreat from a larger, stronger army. So he gives orders to his armors to make oversized breastplates and helmets that look like they're 7 or 8 feet tall, and then leave these on the ground as they retreat. And the army that comes looks and sees, I don't think we really want to go after these people. And it's effective. The enemies to our calling are kind of like that. They try to mislead us, to think they're bigger and stronger than they really are. But let's remember, the God that we serve is in control. He has no problem constraining them. All we need to do is do what he's called us to do. Lord, thank you for some good lessons. Father, help us to be a people who don't neglect even the little things that you've called us to do, that we might enjoy the life of the rich life of living out the calling that you have for us. Thank you that you're stronger than any enemy that we have. And oh, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the victor who has given us the victory. We pray in his name, amen.